All right. Good morning. Why don't I open us in prayer, and we can jump right into the message that God has for us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as creator and sustainer of life, and of course, we all believe that, and we worship you for it. As we start this new season, how exciting that Crossway is entering into a whole new season of church and ministry, and how great is it that you're going to be our guide. You're going to show us what that looks like to enter into this new season and new phase of life and church. So we surrender ourselves to you as our leader, as one who wants to give us wisdom. Just as you led the Israelites back in the day by cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, We desire the same. So lead us and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I actually had forgotten that this was going to be the new season, right, of Crossway. And so when I asked the Lord, like, hey, what do you want me to talk about? You know, what's the message that you want me to bring? And it landed on, you know, God, the creator and sustainer of life, not knowing or actually forgetting that, you know, Crossway was in this new phase, a new season of life and ministry, and I was like, wow, how fitting, right? Just as the nation of Israel, right, when they were delivered from the Egyptians for 400 years of slavery, God delivered them, and then they were shot out into the wilderness, and God was fashioning them to be this nation, right, this nation of God. And so Genesis was actually written, right? Moses was the author, and the Israelites were the original audience. Genesis was written to guide the nation of God to know how to be a nation of God, right? To worship God and to live godly lives. So in a way, Genesis is kind of like a mini instruction manual to like how do we live as a nation of God? How do we live as a people of God? So in this passage, in this kind of time-honored, very familiar passage, there's direction that God provides to the Israelites that I think are very much appropriate for us. And so when we go through this passage, what I want to do is actually put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites to try to understand how would they have received this, right? Because they were the original audience, right? I mean, there's millions of people kind of, yes, we worship God, but we had other gods that we also worshiped. And now in the wilderness, it's uncomfortable. Life is chaotic. But, you know, we've been delivered, so help us, right? And I think all of us could kind of relate to being in those circumstances and how some direction would be helpful, right? When I thought about today's message, and I've been kind of thinking a lot about in the last 3 years, God, like, you're entering us into a new season, right? We're no longer like running a church. For many years, over 20 years, we ran churches, and that was what we knew, and it was comfortable, secure, and then God took us out of that, and all of a sudden, we were in no man's land. Like, we don't have four walls of the church to go to on Sunday. We're doing this other thing. You know, God, give us some guidance. And one of the things that God kind of brought to my attention was this notion of like, hey, you're entering into this new season. I want you to be better at hearing from me. I want you to develop a personal relationship with me. And by the way, as I do that with you, I want you to do that with others. So this idea of like hearing God's voice has been this running theme. It's like, wow, I mean, like, why is it new? Like, shouldn't I be regularly trying to listen to God, right? And so God started to show me all these little pictures of how other people were hearing from God in such a personal way that it made me think about, wow, I wish I knew God like that. So early, like I guess 3 years ago, early on, I remember going to this thing in Hawaii, YWAM deal, and Lauren Cunningham, who's the founder of YWAM, was kind of sharing his heart about how he has gotten to know God and how God spoke to him about this ministry and all these missionaries, right? And he starts talking like, goes, yeah, you know, when I was 5-6 years old, my mom gave me like, you know, some money, like a $5 bill, and told me to go buy milk. Right? I go, okay. So Lauren Cunningham is telling this story as an older man about when he was like, you know, 5-6 years old, how his mother gave him like $5 to go get milk. I don't know how, I mean, to these, like, would you actually tell a six-year-old to get milk? I'm not quite sure how that all, but he was young. So he's like walking along to the market, right? And like a typical six-year-old, he's like twirling the $5 bill, playing with it. And then it kind of like jumps out of his hand, and the wind takes it, and he doesn't know where this $5 bill is. And he's like, oh my goodness, my parents are going to be so upset that I lost this $5, and I have to go buy milk, and like, what do I do? And then he remembered how his parents related to God and how they would talk to God and ask God for stuff. So he starts praying, right? He starts praying to God. He goes, God, I just lost this $5 bill. I have no idea where it is. But because you're God, you know where it is. You made the planet. You made the milk. You made me. Like, you must know where this is. Can you tell me? And apparently, like, God whispered to him, look underneath that bush. And he's like, oh. So he walks over to the bush, right? And he pulls the bush up, and there it is. He can't believe it. He's like, oh my goodness, I can ask God questions. And he answers. So he picks up the file, obviously, gets the milk, and he's like, but that set the tone for his entire life. And I said, man, I want to know God like that. I want to hear his voice, because I got lots of questions too. And so really, today's talk, as much as it is about creation and our relationship with God as creator, it's really more about hearing God's voice and doing what he says and being so familiar with his voice and his ways that you actually begin to live life like that. You know, maybe a couple years later after, you know, kind of experiencing that, I just started thinking, hey, you know, let me try that, right? So there was this very kind of mundane, unique situation where, you know, I'm kind of like a utility guy now. I fix stuff, right? So I have tools, and I have a particular tool that's kind of my favorite wrench. And I had to fix something, but I couldn't find my wrench. Normally it would be in my toolbox. Normally it would be in my office. I couldn't find it. And then I got the bright idea. So wait a minute, God knows where this is. I'm just going to ask, God, you know this is my favorite wrench. You know I got to fix X, Y, and Z. Like, could you just tell me where it is? Now, I don't know how God speaks to you. Sometimes it's an audible voice. Sometimes it's an image. Sometimes it's a dream. Sometimes it's like a conviction. I think at that time, it was just like, it was an image. I got an image. And I just saw like an image of my office and on the floor. Like, I just saw something. I said, oh, well, let me go look over there. And I just kind of, you know, walked over to my office, and there it was on the floor. I was like, wow, this is so cool. You know what? I want to do this more often. And it was largely the reason I was able to hear from God, because I started to think more and more of the way he is, that he's creator and sustainer of life. Like, he knows exactly what my room looks like. He knows where the wrench is. He knows, like, where I've been all day and how maybe I'm feeling a little anxious because I don't have this wrench. And I was like, wow, this is very interesting. So more and more, I started to ask God questions and to interact with him in a very personal way so I could hear his voice more. And so as we go over this passage, I my hope this morning is that we would kind of engage in that process. So, well, I want to hear from God too. How can I relate to this God in such a way that I can hear his voice regularly, particularly for the things in our lives that maybe aren't going so well? Right? How do I enlist God's help by being able to hear his voice? We see here, the first question I want to try to answer is this question for us. You know, why is it important to worship God as creator and sustainer of life? And the first thing I'd like to share with you is that when we worship God as creator and sustainer of life, let me see if I can, there we go. There is order in our lives. When we worship God as creator and sustainer of life, there's order. Where am I getting this from the text? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. In other words, there was no order, right? There was emptiness and darkness. But then as God's Spirit was hovering over that, in the next 6 days, if you read carefully what happens, he actually brings order to the universe. I mean, even just the first day, right? And God said, verse 3, and God said, "There, let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good. And he separated the light from the dark, very, very clear, right? They're very orderly. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And he'll do this 5 more times. Like, there was a sense like there's morning and evening, and this happened, and land was separated from water. There was an order to the universe, because this is the way God is. When we worship God as creator and sustainer of life, one of the things that begins to kind of settle in our lives is a sense of order. Have you noticed that in your own life? That when we actually worship God and he's the leader of our lives, like eventually, like things start to kick in. There's a moral compass, and you start to behave differently. There's a trust where you actually don't mind him being in control, so there's less anxiety. And then you start to do things that kind of order your life. I don't know about, you know, many of us in this room, but there was a time in my life where my life was like completely out of order. I had like the wrong priorities. I had like wrestling and winning was like top priority. That's why I went to college, and it was awesome, you know? And then I had like, you know, maybe my family in there, then maybe my work down there, but everything was out of order. But then when I came to faith at the age of 26, July 5th, 1989 to be exact, something, it was crazy. I started to worship God, like other things became more important, like the things of God. Right? There would be like God and family and work and church. All of a sudden, there was an order to the way that I lived, and there was so much more peace. You know, when I think of order, I think of purpose, I think of identity, I think of belonging. And for so long, I wanted sports and doing well in sports to be my identity because I felt so good about myself when I won. Right? I had a sense of belonging with the wrestling community. And like I said, I went to college to wrestle. And I love that community, right? And then it gave me this purpose. But when I started to lose, and I didn't do so well in college, I started to lose my identity. I started to lose my sense of belonging. I was like, I have no purpose in my life. My life started to fall apart. And it really wasn't until I got saved and began to worship God, right, in general, and then more so as creator and sustainer, that there was more and more order in my life. And I believe that's one of the things that he wants to bring to us. That as we worship God as creator and sustainer of our lives, there will be order. Now, let me get a little personal here. I don't mean that we worship God as sustainer and creator just in the kind of a intellectual generic sense. Like, oh yeah, I agree. You know, even scientifically, I think he's great and he's creator. I'm proposing that we worship God as your creator. That he actually knows that you're, you know, 5'7" and a half and you have all these hairs, and he actually made you a certain way so that you can function a certain way. And that if we worship God as creator and sustainer, that there are going to be some kind of connections and resonance that you have that you didn't have before. Now, I'm really even proposing that it's possible to have some sort of theological agreement that God is our creator and savior, and yet have a different God or different influence who is your functional savior. I believe it's totally possible. Like if you were to ask me, like, do you believe that Jesus is God and do you believe he's savior? Do you believe that he's the creator of the world? Check. Oh, completely. Well, but then why are you so caught up on ministry success? Why is it so important that you do well there? Why is it really hard for you to sometimes when you're preaching, like, you know, particularly in those early days when we planted GRX, like, why was it so difficult to receive constructive criticism and feedback without you feeling defensive? Are you a little too close to ministry success? Why is it that there's a fear that sometimes if all that ministry success would go away, that you'd be less of a person? Why were you discouraged when all these people decided that they wanted to go to other churches? It was great when your church was growing, it's fantastic, and there's energy, and you felt good about yourself. But then when the church got smaller and smaller, I didn't feel so good. What's going on there? I can check off my theological agreement about God as my Savior, God as my Creator, but you know what? We all have functional Saviors. And if I apply some of those criteria to it, I can't deny it. I say, wow, you know, I'm so tied into ministry success. It was great when the church was growing, but not so good that I feel about myself when it wasn't growing. So this is where we want to go, is how do we worship God as Creator and Sustainer, as our functional Savior, and not just kind of theological Savior, where we just kind of, yeah, we check off all the boxes, we're good, you know, but we don't really get hope from Him. Our hope is in something else. So when we worship God as Creator and Sustainer of life, there is order in our lives. I would say, secondly, there is a fullness in our lives. As you notice here in verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Again, God will take the next 6 days, and He will start to bring vegetation. He'll start to bring animals that will fill the earth, and He'll even create a human being, right? So why? Because God is the kind of God where there's emptiness, He brings fullness, if we believe that He's Creator and Sustainer of life. And this fullness, I think, is so important, because our souls and our spirits, like, they're meant to be fed, not with the things of the world, but with Himself. And the reason that joy and peace are kind of the fruit of being with God is that those are the things that fill us. When we have those things, the inner person begins to match the outer person. Depression turns to joy. Anxiety turns into peace. So that's why, like going to church and having a relationship with God, having a devotional life, actually is incredibly filling. It's very fulfilling. You know, sometimes I'll minister and counsel a lot of couples, right? I've done, like, I think over 100 weddings, right? And so you do a lot of premarital counseling, and you meet with couples, and I'm still kind of discipling couples. And invariably, the sense I get sometimes is that they're kind of drinking from the same spiritual tank. I feel like, hey guys, look, like, I know that you love each other and you sought each other out and you've dated and you really, but you know what? You both need, like, separate spiritual tanks, because, you know, he's sucking on that spiritual tank a lot more. There's not enough left for you, right? That's just, that, you know, you have one right now, but both of you need the fullness of God. Get your own spiritual tanks. That's basically what I say when I minister to God. I said, look, you need to get your own spiritual tank, and you need to figure out, how do I get filled with God? It could be a walk, it could be a devotional, it could be going to church, it could be going on a personal retreat, it could be fasting and praying, whatever that is, figure it out, because you need your own spiritual tank. Because the fullness that when you have worship God as Creator and Sustainer of life, that's what He's trying to do. He's trying to fill you. He's trying to fill your emptiness. Do you sometimes feel that way? You just feel empty. You just feel like even during the pandemic, there was a kind of almost a chronic world emptiness. And people kept trying to fill it with, like, I got to go to church more. You know, I got to go eat this. I got to take this pill and, you know, drink this potion. Like, everybody's trying to fill their emptiness with something else besides God. Do you sometimes feel that way? Like, this emptiness is not going away? You know, when we worship God as Creator and Sustainer, right, and we are in agreement, like, we belong to You, You made us, like, we get life from You, and we just receive that Spirit, we receive the fullness, that's one of the things that we get when we start to worship God as Creator and Sustainer of life. for the past few years, I've kind of been really just feeling like I need to pray more for my family, right? Because that's my tribe. This is my, you know, so what if our church is super successful, but if my family's dying, I say, okay, it can't be. We can't do this, right? So I wrote out all these kind of prayer requests or prayer template. So every Monday, all right, pray for Helen. I got a list, and, you know, if prayers get answered, I put a little note on there. I go, you know, thanks, God, and then I add stuff, right? And then every Tuesday, I pray for Daniel, who's 28. And then every Wednesday, I pray for Maddie, who's 25, and Elizabeth on Thursday, who's 20. And one of the things I've been praying for is like, God, like, would you help them to know you as creator and sustainer of life? I just feel like something's missing. I know they love you and they got in church and they're growing, but I just feel like that's kind of missing. Like, could you make that more apparent? And I equate worshiping God, a creator, as same as fear of the Lord. I just do, right? It's like one of the outgrowth of recognizing like fear of the Lord. I think it comes out of God being able to do anything, and He's created everything, and that's where all life comes from, right? And so I've been praying this like for a couple of years now. I meet with my children pretty regularly. On Tuesdays, it's Daniel and Maddie's day from 4 to like 5:30. Upon their request and me agreeing, that yeah, this is important, let's do this. So we go over the Bible, you know, we do a lot of stuff. But on Fridays, I meet with Elizabeth at 2. She's a senior at Biola. And she didn't exactly know that I've been kind of praying this prayer. And just last week, you know, in our 2 o'clock meeting, like, you know, we're kind of catching up. And she's actually like going over what she's been studying and sharing with me. And then all of a sudden she says, you know, Dad, it's kind of weird this week. Like, I was kind of praying and I was reading the Bible and I just started to really appreciate God as creator of life. And I started to fear the Lord in ways I've never feared. And she's like crying at this point, right? She's like, she goes, Dad, I broke out in tears and I don't know what was going on. I've never experienced God like this. And I go, wow. And I, of course, I told her later, I was like, man, like, this is what I've been praying. That you would worship God as creator and sustainer, and that there would be a thickness of His presence in your life, even if it's for the first time. And she's just like, man, Dad, I've gone to church, we've been part of church plants. I just never knew God could be this sweet. I never knew that God could be this good, you know, because I really feel like I'm slowly understanding what it means to have God as my creator and a sustainer of life. And I was just so blessed. As a dad, I mean, yeah, she's not married. Yeah, she doesn't have a job. I mean, she's 20. But I was just like, man, this is, you couldn't bring more joy into my life, sweetie. I said to her, I said, look, this is it. If you relate to God this way and you're experiencing God this way and you want to do His bidding, you know, if I were to die today, I would die a very happy man. I want you to know that, sweetie. And she's just like, you know, kind of was blown away that I would even think that way. Back to us. Do you worship God as your creator and sustainer of life? Or is that just kind of a theological check that you say, oh, of course. Who is your real functional savior? Like, where do you go to get your hope? Where do you go to feel great about yourself? Where do you go to feel like you're successful? I mean, isn't that who God is? It's a good challenge for all of us, not to make us feel bad, but I think what God wants to do is He wants to show us that so that He can get rid of our functional saviors, actually. I think that's what He really wants. I don't think He's here to make us feel bad about those other finite sources of security. I think He's like, look, I mean, you got this other thing going on. Like, how is that actually working for you? Are you really deriving a lot of hope and strength and peace from that? Like, wouldn't it be better if you're over here, if you actually viewed me as creator and sustainer of life? Because, you know, the very fact that your muscles and your bones and your cells are all connected, I kind of keep all that together. Like, if I wanted to, I could just snap a finger and you'd be dead. Like, do you know that I actually keep you together? Your brain that sits on your shoulders, it's kind of there because I put it there. And I could, in a snap of a finger, I could actually remove it. You could just kill over and die. Like, do you know that I'm actually the sustainer of life? Like, do you relate to me that way? When you pray, can you kind of sense that, yeah, wow, He made me and He knows everything about me, past, present, and future. Like, I'm going to make my appeal to that God, that creator. The third thing that happens when we worship God as creator and sustainer is that there's light in our lives, right? The latter part of verse 2, it says, was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. In other words, these kind of, you know, conditions, formlessness and emptiness and darkness is what God is going to address, because He's the creator and sustainer of life. And right from the get-go, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. What was He doing? He was addressing the darkness. The God is a kind of God, wherever there's darkness, He brings light. The God is the kind of God where there's depression, He wants to bring light. God is the kind of God where there's anxiety and chaos and disorder, He brings the light. That's such a great benefit of worshiping God as creator and sustainer of life. Minimally, I think light in the Bible definitely refers to a strong moral compass, right? That many of us in our workplaces, we're probably the only Christian at work. And while everybody is kind of cutting corners and, you know, coming in late and leaving early and, you know, there's just a lot of bad behavior. But guess what? You know, if you're a follower of Christ, you get to be like the moral compass of your company. You get to be light. And when you are, like, people are often surprised, like, whoa, well, how come you don't cuss? How come you don't cut corners? They're impressed. And of course, you're thinking, well, I believe in God and, you know, God's glorified. But just think about that for a moment. When we worship God as creator and sustainer, one of the benefits of that is that we get to be what he is. He brings light into darkness. In other words, when you walk into a room and there's depression and, you know, discouragement and just people just feeling heavy, you get to be light and lighten the load a little bit. You get to be a moral compass. You get to be a source of hope. Because when you worship God as creator and sustainer, like, that's what happens. You become that. So for the next 6 days, that's exactly what God does. He takes wherever there's darkness, he brings light, you know, the sun and the moon. And all of a sudden, it's like, wait, this is a completely different planet as a result. And when we worship God as creator and sustainer, similar things happen to us. Now, what's the problem? I mean, if all this great power is available to us, like, light, like, who wouldn't want that? Order? Oh my goodness, hey, I'm down, right? Fullness? The problem is that we as human beings have a tendency to worship the things that God has created rather than the Creator. And I'd even go as far as to say that one of the main purposes of why Genesis was written was actually to promote the worship of the one true God. Now, I'm going to share this knowing that not everybody is in agreement with this particular interpretation of Genesis 1. I'm going to push it because I think this is the correct interpretation, and here's why. When we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, traditionally we read that as a very nice kind of topic sentence title of a book on beginnings, right? Because that Genesis means beginnings. But if we actually read that in light of who Moses is writing to, right, who are the Israelites, I actually have come to believe that that is a statement, more of a statement of monotheism, as God being the creator, that was the message that he was trying to get to the Israelites. And here's why I say that. We have to understand that the word of God was not written to us directly. Right? The book of Romans was not written to us directly. It was written to the Romans, right? The Ephesians, that wasn't written to the, if it was not written, it was written to them. So in other words, almost every book in the Bible, it's like God's word to them, to us. Really? So you have to do some interpreting. You can't just go, oh, God's speaking to me. No, he's not. He's actually speaking to them. And then you got to figure out, what did he say to them that also applies to us, right? So when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, he had the Israelites in mind because you see, for 400 years, when they were in Egypt, right? While they knew the one true God, and they really did believe that he is the one true God, but there were so many other gods competing for their allegiance and their affection. Like, they had to worship the Nile God to make sure they had water. They had to worship the sun god and the moon god to make sure their crops were good. They had to worship Pharaoh because they needed protection. They had many gods. And all these gods were things that God had created. So there was kind of vagueness and dysfunction and kind of lack of understanding and clarity. It's like, wait a minute, we have the one true God, he's the creator, but man, because of life, we need all these other gods, right? Like, why can't we have God creator, and why can't we have these mini gods who give us the water and the crops? Like, can't we have both? And God must have known that they were coming out of that polytheism. God must have known that this was a group of people prone to worship the things that he had created and not the creator. And that was the main problem, why there wasn't this sense of order. There wasn't this sense of fullness. There wasn't this light. So let's just dig a little deeper. It's like, why was that such a problem? I mean, you're talking about ancient times where people lived in very impoverished times. Like, it's not like they can go to Costco and, like, you know, choose between a ribeye and a New York steak. Oh, I like the way the ribeye is. You're not killing that thing. You're not hunting for food. You're like, no, I just buy my meat at Costco, for goodness sake. That wasn't so with these people. No, they went hunting to get food. If the water wasn't there, they died. Right? If there wasn't enough cattle, they died. And if Pharaoh decides in a moment, I'm not protecting you. Yeah, you're my slave. You know, you died. So you could imagine the pressure they had to worship those other gods, right? Now, how is that a problem for us? Because we certainly don't have like little totem poles that are a threat to us. We don't, like, it's not like you have like Egyptian hieroglyphics to watch out for. But you see, our idols and our things that God has created that we worship, they have far better branding, far cooler, right? That we don't even think of them as this. You know what their names are? Names are like Google, you know, Tesla, you know, this other house that you know, your friends had bought, and you're like, man, I want that. Our brands and our idols are far cooler. Oh, my goodness, it's just like, I want that. You don't even think about it being something really bad for you, because look how cool it is. So yeah, it doesn't have any Egyptian hieroglyphics attached to it, and you know, you're not going to have to, you know, go get water from the Nile, right? But these idols of present day are even more insidious, more dramatically dangerous, actually. So how do we know if something is becoming like a functional savior? I think this is actually a good exercise for us. I call it spiritual surgery. You know, I don't know if you've had ailments. I've had diseases. I've had broken bones. I've had to go to the doctor. And, you know, I mean, it's a painful process, but I don't know how else we'd be healed. So I want to do a little spiritual surgery this morning. How do we know if something or someone is becoming a functional savior in our lives? Okay, here's the first. There's three things I want to share with you. The first is that we have a very hard time taking any criticism in that area without being defensive. That's how you know. There's three ways, but one of them is that we're so tied, like our identity is so tied to it, we can't get constructive feedback on it, we can't get constructive criticism on it. It's like, oh no. And then you're like, oh yeah, you say that about me, I'm going after you, right? When we do a little spiritual surgery, like, we want to be honest, right? Because we agree that Jesus is our theological savior, but we have all these functional saviors. And so, as I shared with you, you know, particularly those early years when I was, you know, up at GRX and we were all this kind of successful church and all that, boy, it was really hard for me to receive any criticism or feedback on my preaching. Because you're thinking like, hey, the church is growing, why are you on my back, right? We even had a rule in our house and in our staff. We had like the 72-hour rule. It's like nothing, you don't give day feedback until after 3 days, okay? Even in the house. And sometimes Helen, she's like a perpetual unsolicited feedback gal. She's like, hey, look, the way you opened that message, dude, like, where are you going with that? Like, we're going like this. Like, could you speed it up? I'm like, you know, I'm like, right? You just feel bad that you think you gave a good message, but your wife thinks it wasn't so good, and like, well, thanks, you know, that's not helping me, right? You know, people start to leave because they don't like the church or they don't think you're doing a good job. That's hard. Your energy is depleted now because now the church is perhaps on decline. And, you know, as a man, like, we find a lot of our worth in our work. And my work wasn't going well, right? And it was harder and harder to receive criticism in that area without being defensive. I want you to think of where God is pointing for you. You don't have to share publicly. You know, we're not here to shame anybody. But I want you to be mindful of where is God pointing to in that area where you just can't really receive a lot of constructive criticism without being defensive. All right, just keep that in mind. All right, the second is that if you were to lose it, right, we'd be devastated and our identity would be shattered. Boy, you know, I mean, by the way, like, ministry isn't just the one idol. Like, there are plenty. I'm only sharing you maybe 5%, you know, of my idols, right? There's plenty. There were times where, you know, if I had lost, like, if I, let's say my kids, that's a good example, I think I would have been devastated because I just felt responsible. It's like, no, these are my children. There's three kids and we bore them. Like, and if there was a sense that they would be taken away or that they weren't doing well, I saw that as a reflection of me. And I know there was a season where I would have been devastated if I had lost my kids, right? And my identity as a dad of my kids, it would have been shattered. Isn't it insidious? Like what's the problem here? Like, children are your children. You love them. What do you mean? Who wouldn't be devastated? There's a difference between loving your kids who are gifts from God to you and holding on too strongly because they're so identified with you. So, by the way, when we get to the part about how we kind of fix this, it's not, the solution isn't, like, okay, so Dave, what you're basically saying, I just need to get rid of my kids because they are my idols, you know, and they're kind of a problem. I would be devastated. Let me just get rid of Joe. Sally's not too bad, but, you know, Joe's kind of a pain in the butt. You know, I'm just going to get rid. No, that's not the answer. Eventually, what we're going to get to is, no, it's your heartstrings attachment to your children to identify with you. It's your heartstring attachment that says, man, you're my kid, and you're going to be this, this, and this, and you're just so tied to it, you can't let it go, right? So what we want to do is we want to take our heartstring attachment, our loyalty to, like, even our kids, detach the heartstring attachments and bring it over to Jesus, who's really your Savior. He's really your hope. These kids, they don't even have the capacity to save you, by the way. Like let's just say, exaggerated example, like, by worshiping your kids, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to avert hell because you loved your kids. No, that only Jesus gets to have that ability, right? So it's taking the heartstring attachment from, right, your children and attaching it to Jesus. This past week, I was doing this exercise with this couple, really godly couple, really loved them, and we did this. So, you know, what do you think are your functional saviors, right? It's always a surprise to me when people share, like, what their functional saviors are. And there was kind of this pause, and it was kind of silence and awkward, a little bit embarrassed, like, this is, like, my functional savior. And, you know, the guy goes, years ago, like, I had this car, you know, and I fixed the engine and, you know, kind of prettied it up and, like I wouldn't let anybody drive it, and if somebody scratched it, I felt like I was dying, you know. And yeah, I think, you know, functional savior was definitely my car. I go, wow, car, okay, I could kind of see that. And I said, what happened? Well, I got in this five-car accident where I was in the middle, and I stopped because the guy in front of me stopped, but then the guy behind me, like, rammed into me, like, my whole backside was crushed, and then when he rammed into me, I rammed into the guy in front of me, so the front and the back of my car was absolutely crushed. Like, car was useless. And he said that God showed him, like, look, this is, like, you want to worship this thing? Go ahead. Look at it now. You really do? It was just kind of interesting, right? What's your functional savior? Just based on those two criteria, something that you can't take criticism in because it makes you defensive. You'd be devastated if you lost it and our identity would be shattered. I think finally, I'd say, you know, when we're successful at it, our energy spikes. When we fail at it, our energy declines. Right? Clearly, in the examples I gave for myself, ministry, my kids, right? Even today, I actually think that it's possible to be growing toward making something a functional savior if we don't put a check on it. And I think it could be anything. I think it could be like what others think of us. I think it'd be like a certain religious habit that you have that you can't part with, right? I had a person say to me, oh man, you know what mine is? Making lists. Like, I have to make a list. I go, why? Well, because I got love completing things. It makes me feel whole. I go, why? Because I have to be in control, Dave. Like, I need to make lists. I go, okay. And I go, anything else? Because, well, I need it. If I don't make lists, I don't feel whole. I don't feel like a person. So you're kind of like perfecting yourself, like with making lists. He goes, yeah, I need this. Like, this is definitely my functional savior. And I was just kind of listening and trying to understand, okay, so lists, control. And I feel like God was giving me some wisdom for her. I said, you know, I don't think making lists is your functional savior. I don't think it's even control. You don't believe that God can perfect you. You actually don't believe that God is in control of everything and wants to make you better. So I think your functional savior, I think it's unbelief. Like, you just can't turn your life over to God because you don't really believe that he's capable of actually, you know, bettering your life. So, like, you can confess of the list and you can confess of the control, but really that's not uprooting the unique problem. Because if you just change making the list or you stop controlling, you still got the issue of unbelief that you don't really believe deep down that God can perfect you, that God is in control and he cares for you. And I think she began to see that, right? And by the way, we can do that as well. Like, everything that you may be naming are probably more symptoms of what the functional savior is. But if you dig deep, there's probably an unbelief issue, something that you don't really believe about God. So what do we do? Okay, so what do we do to kind of, you know, get right with God? How do we restore a right relationship with God? Okay, here's what I recommend. It's in the Bible, but I might phrase it in ways that are a little bit more contemporary. It's confessing of it, repenting of it, and then receiving, right? You're receiving the full gospel. So let's just use the whole ministry thing, right? So I had to confess to God that I was using ministry success to feel better about myself. It was my functional savior, okay? God was not saying, go burn your church down, get rid of it. No, he wasn't saying it. He's like, no, your heart strings attachment to ministry success and all these salvation decisions, you're using that to leverage your own perfection to feel better about yourself. Okay, stop doing that. Okay, I will. But you got to take this heart string attachment from that, all right, and you attach it to the full gospel. What do I mean by the full gospel? Okay, the conventional gospel says Jesus died on the cross, was crucified, and, you know, we plead the blood of Christ, and that takes care of the forgiveness. It's like, yes, who wouldn't agree with that, right? But that's only half the gospel, that Jesus died the death that we should have died. The other half of the gospel is that Jesus lived the life that you should have lived and was perfect for 33 years, that he accrued a resume that was sterling, that God approved of, and both those things, his death and his life, was actually credit to us. So when God looks at us, he just sees, man, I approve. I see perfection. I see penalty paid. Man, you're mine, all right? That's the basis of our identity, by the way. So we take our heartstrings attachment from those things that we're trying to grab an identity with, that we're trying to get worth from, that trying to get, like, this stability and security. We take it off of that thing, whether it's a car, a person, or a theology, and we put it back on Jesus, and we take both. We take the death of Christ, and we take the life of Christ, not just one. Here's the beautiful thing. You can do this every day. I can't tell you how often I have felt diminished because I did something wrong or that. And I like the part, there's a part of me, because I'm a natural rower, right? I want to jump in and make it better, right? And God's like, what are you doing? Did you know that my son died the death that you should have died and lived the life that you should have lived? And he credited all of that to you. Like, his resume is like your resume. No, take it. All you got to do is receive it. And guess what? When you do that, there's healing. There is healing. And so God showed me, he's like, look, I need you to stop rowing and start sailing. I want you to be a sailor. The Holy Spirit's moving. Like, sail. That doesn't mean that you're irresponsible and you don't work hard or you don't pay the bills. No, there's a difference between rowing to get something like approval so that everybody loves you, right? And then there's sailing because God loves you, because you have salvation, you serve and you do things for people because you love them. Right, the motivation is completely different. One says when you have a functional savior, you're like, you know, I serve in order to get. Like, I want that approval. I want that thing. I want that status. We serve and we do things to get. But when the gospel's in place, right, we serve because we have. You see the difference? When you serve because you have, there's a confidence. There's a security. It's like, wow, what's going on here? There's order. There's fullness. There's light. That's when we start worshiping God as creator and sustainer, that we can actually receive the full gospel. And by the way, as God gives you this, he's bringing us back into the garden, right? Because of Genesis 3, life was broken, right? Totally broken. But because of Jesus, right, he brings us back into the, and so we are new. Now, we're not fully new because, you know, heaven is coming and sinful nature is still with us. But at some point, we're going to become more and more fullness of Christ. This is what's called the new life. And the more you take in the gospel, the death of Christ, and the life of Christ, what's going to start to happen is that the image of God that was broken in Genesis 3 is now being restored. And guess what? You become the person that you always wish that you'd become. Now think about this. Like everybody in this room, we all want to be better at certain things. We want to be smarter, maybe prettier, you know, but we all want something. And when you get Jesus' resume swimming inside your gene pool, it's like, what could be better, right? And what God gave to you as a gift, you cannot lose by failing. Let me say this one time. What God gives to you as a gift, all you have to do is receive it. You do not lose because you had a bad day or somebody said something bad about it. No, this is something that God gave you. You can't lose something that you never got in your own strength, right? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that genius how God brings that kind of health to us? The question is it unbelief that you don't believe that God's giving that to you, or, you know, something else? So this is how we do it. How do we restore a right relationship with God? We turn, we repent from whatever that functional savior is at the level of functional savior, which is unbelief, and then we receive the full gospel, the death of Christ, and the life of, and this is Christian growth. This is what obedience is, a fruit of that. It's not, you don't obey so you can get it. No, you already have it. And because you have it, you can obey because you love people. You love God. And there's not this obligatory, hey, I did this for you. What's going on here? You never did it for me. Right? Wouldn't you love to get rid of that thinking in your heart? It's like, hey, dude, I did this. How come you're not, you know, that's all non-gospel stuff. But if the gospel is swimming inside of you, the death of Christ and the life of Christ, it's like you have God now. You have that approval. And because you have it, you can march out in the world and you can serve because you have it, not because you're trying to get it. Let's ask the Lord to kind of seal these truths, and that we would be courageous enough to apply it and find the joy that is found in worshiping God as creator and sustainer of life. Heavenly Father, we beseech you this morning. We agree. You got it right. Like, when we worship you as creator and sustainer of life, it's so good. There's order, there's fullness, there's life. But we have a tendency, God, to worship the things that you created. And as a result, we have a lot less order. We have a lot less fullness. We have a lot less light. And so help us to be courageous enough to live by faith in the finished work of Christ and not by sight of these finite sources of security. God, help us to be humble and teachable, to see that we all have functional saviors that we kind of allow along with our theological savior. So today, God, would you show us what those things are so that we can ask you to get rid of those things in terms of our heartstrings attachment to them. Help us, God, to repent and to receive the full gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.